Well, we're continuing together this morning our Ephesus and Us series, where we're looking at the Church of Ephesus and the journey that they traveled, and a journey that's very similar in our lives and our experience as a church. We're continuing to look at various texts about Ephesus. We'll look at two of them this morning. We're also using the book Embers, From Embers to Flame. There are a couple of more of them on the back table if you don't have one and you'd like one to read and to kind of follow along as we're working through this time together. But this morning we're going to talk about the first of the steps towards revitalization that Harry Reeder talks about in his book, and that first one is the call to remember. Remember. You can't go home again. Oh, do we have a problem here? Oh, okay. You okay? Okay. All right. Well, let's pray for Muhammad a minute. Father in heaven, we ask that your grace will be with Muhammad, experiencing some back pain, and just ask that you would help him to feel your presence and receive your healing power, Lord. May your spirit be at work in him today, here among us in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you. It's good to have a family.
Yeah. You can't go home again. How many of you have ever heard that phrase, you can't go home again? How many of you, on hearing that phrase, have wondered where it came from and what it means? Raise your hand. You know where it came from? It's not your dad. You Can't Go Home Again is actually the title of a book written by Thomas Wolfe and published in 1940. It's a book that centers around a man by the name of George Weber. George Weber has, in the book, written a novel, and he has become famous for the writing of this novel. And the center of this novel is his hometown, the town of Libya Hill. And in writing this book, George Weber describes Libya Hill with such style and such charm that the people the book becomes a bestseller, and Weber becomes famous. He hasn't lived in Libya Hill for a number of years, but he's got this wonderful memory of this place, and so after he becomes famous, he decides to move back to his hometown. Well, what he discovers when he moves back to his hometown is that the people of Libya Hill not only dislike the book, they find the book to be offensive. They find it to be invasive. They find his descriptions of the town and the people in it to be completely and totally wrong. In fact, the people of Libya Hill are so upset with George Weber that they write him angry letters, and some of them even send him death threats. The point of the story is that home is never what you remember it to be. Through faulty memory, where we embellish or somehow edit history, or through the passage of time, where nothing is left unchanged, the reality is that home is never what we remember it to be. And maybe it never even existed the way that we remember it because of the nature of our memories. And so the point of the story, the point of the phrase is, you can't go home again. It's never as you remember it to be. Now, while this saying is very realistic, I also find it kind of cynical and sad, because it has a tendency to want to say to us, grow up. It has a tendency to say to us, forget the past. It has a tendency to say to us, you got to keep moving forward in life. But what if the past needs to be remembered? What if the past holds valuable information, information intended to enhance the present and inform the future? The reason I ask these questions is that our faith, the Christian faith, is built on the past. It is built on events of the past, that Jesus Christ came to this earth and he lived among us and he died and he rose again, and other events that surround that marvelous story of who Jesus Christ is. You could even say it this way, that the Christian faith is built on remembering the past. without recalling what happened by God's grace in Jesus Christ, without recalling these things that happened, without going home, if you will, to the beginning of what it means for us to be Christians, there's no power in the present, and there's no hope for the future. In other words, for we followers of Jesus Christ, going home again is not only desirable, it's necessary. We need to go back. We need to go back to the past. We need to remember what has taken place. We need to go home again. As Harry Reeder puts it very well in our book, From Embers to Flame, he says, we are people of the book, the Word of God, and we are a people with a past, a history of redemption. While we should never live in the past, we must not disconnect from the past. A revitalization pastor, and I want to edit that by saying a revitalization church, will learn from the past in order to live in the present so that the church can change the future. And so as we continue this journey of revitalization together this morning, I want to invite you to an exercise of memory. An exercise of memory not just this morning, but to engage in an exercise of memory that continues as we live our daily lives of faith. And so as we talk about remembering this morning, we're going to look, like we did last week, at two different texts. We're going to look, first of all, at Revelation 2, verse 5, and then we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. Now, as we did last week, I'm going to read one of these texts now, and then in a few minutes, I'll read the second one. I want to start by reading Revelation chapter 2. We're going to not read just verse 5, but I'm going to read the whole letter for you again, because remember, this is a letter written to the church at Ephesus, a church that we're kind of thinking about and focusing on here together during this series. And so here are these words from the Word of God, words from the book that we love. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Again, a reminder, it's a picture of Jesus' presence with his people, of his care and holding of his people. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And these are the words of God. Now, I want to focus with you on verse 5. Actually, I want to focus with you on just the first part of verse 5. And I want to say, first of all, that as we see it in the New International Version today, it says, consider. Yes. Correct.
Then how can I know that I can create a heavenly home?
If you can't go home to your... Okay, well... All right, well... Mm-hmm. Yeah, what assurance do we have? And what assurance do you have about going home, right? Okay, well, let's talk about that. I'm actually going to talk about that a little bit, Mohammed, so I'm going to encourage you to listen, all right? And hopefully your back won't bother you too much that you'll be able to do that. The word there that says consider, we just saw it when we read it, consider where you have come from or how far you have fallen. That word consider is actually the word remember, all right? And that's the word I want to focus on with you. I really want to focus on just that one word, that word remember. Now, remember is a very important word in the Old Testament, in the Bible in general, but especially in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the word remember is used some 100 times, or actually more than 100 times, and the vast majority of those times that the word remember is used, it is a call for God's people to engage in an exercise of memory. And what the people are called to remember is they're called to remember, first of all, the Lord. Remember the Lord. Remember who He is. Remember his grace. Remember his power. Remember his acts of mercy. Remember his salvation. Remember his involvement in your life. But we need to understand this, that biblically speaking, memory or remembering is far more than a mere mental exercise. Yeah, certainly we are called to recall certain facts and truths to mind, but if we are stopping there, we're not really engaging in what Scripture calls memory or remembering. You see, in both the Old and New Testaments, the word for remember, zakar in Hebrew and mnaomai in the Greek, that both of these words are a call to action. They involve a movement toward something. Memory isn't truly memory from a biblical point of view unless it moves us to do something. That something might be to remember God and repent. To remember what he's done. Remember what he's done for you and to repent. That call might be to remember God and to remember how he's been with you in the past and therefore step out in faith in the future. Or it might be a call to remember what God has done and offer to him great praise. The point is that memory in Scripture is not a static concept. To remember, to truly remember, is to engage in something, to move forward, if you will. That fact comes very clear in Revelation 2, verse 5, where the word remember is a present imperative. Now, for those of you who have trouble with the finer points of grammar like I do, it's amazing. I've actually studied English, Spanish, Latin, Greek, and Hebrew, and I still have trouble with grammar, okay? So, for those of you who have trouble with the finer points of grammar, a present imperative refers to ongoing action. So, Jesus, when he calls us to remember, is not just saying, hey, you know, spend a moment like we do at 9/11, we think about, okay, that's what happened. Okay, we spent a moment doing that. No, this idea is Jesus is calling us, he's commanding us to always keep in mind, where you came from, the height from which you have fallen, or where you, how far you've come. These are the things that Jesus wants us to keep in mind. He wants us to keep in mind the past. He wants us to keep in mind, first of all, what he did for us on the cross and through the empty tomb. He wants us to keep in mind how he has entered into our lives in various ways and drawn his grace and his goodness and shown us his love. So a first answer to Muhammad's question is to remember what God has done for us, to recall his activities in our past. Now, I believe that many of the struggles that we have as Christians are due to a lack of memory or poor memory. It's kind of like we often have a spiritual Alzheimer's, where we are not able to recall or where we don't recall what God has done for us in the past, how he has brought us to this point. But unlike physical Alzheimer's, where the patient is actually not able to recall, not able to remember, We are able to remember. We are able to recall to mind those things that God has done for us. And so the act of remembering, biblically speaking, really involves the decision to recall and the decision to trust in God. The decision to say, I will trust in God. I will lean into his goodness as I have known it in the past. I need to lean into what God has done and to step out, if you will, in faith. One of the best-known texts that captures this kind of remembering that I'm talking about is the first verse of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. All right? The Lord is my shepherd is a statement of memory. The Lord has been good, he's been kind, he's been gracious, he's walked with me, he's cared for me. I shall not want is not saying I've got a big bank account. It's not saying God's giving me everything, you know, right today that I need for the next month and a half. No, that's a statement of saying, because God is my shepherd, I will now, remembering who he is, step out in faith. It's not a static statement. It's a moving statement. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I'm going to trust in him. I'm going to trust in him, as Muhammad was talking about, with my family. You're welcome. All right. Good. Well, but it's a good point. You make a good point. But the idea is this, is the God who has been faithful in the past, the picture of remembering is to say, the God who is faithful in the past will continue to be faithful. And I will act upon that faithfulness. I will trust in him. The question for us both today, not just today, but in all our tomorrows, especially in the months and I believe even years of this journey of revitalization that God has called us to, is will we continue to trust in him? When things maybe aren't going the way we want them to, maybe when we end up struggling financially, when we have some disagreements in the church that we think are going to tear it apart, are we going to trust in God? Will we choose to trust in the one who has shown himself to be faithful on many occasions in the past? Will we lean into what God has in store for us? Now, the most powerful way to assure that we will remember as we ought is to recount, to retell, if you will, the stories of God's grace. So we have remember, but then we also have recount. We have an excellent example of a recounting of God's gracious work in our second text for this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. Now, I want you to remember that Timothy is the pastor in Ephesus, all right? Paul has left Timothy in Ephesus because things aren't the way they ought to be. So he's writing to Timothy to give him tools to be a pastor in a church that needs revitalization. Paul has just gotten done talking about the gospel, about how the gospel has been entrusted to me. And then because he thinks about that gospel, he thinks about the power of the gospel in his own life. Listen to these words. Again, these are words from the book that we love. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Again, these are the words of God. Now I want you to notice in this text the importance of both Paul's past and his recounting of that past, of his retelling the story. Gary Demarest, in his commentary on 1 Timothy, puts it very well when he says, though many years had passed, Paul never got too far away from his conversion experience. Why? Why does Paul hang on to his conversion experience? Well, probably, first of all, because he's a preacher, it makes a pretty good sermon, all right? But that's not his primary reason. Rather, Paul remains close. He remains close to his conversion experience because his past informed his present and empowers his future. Paul keeps going back to the story because he wants to know this. He wants to know that if God was that gracious and that good to an obstinate idiot like myself, that's my translation, that's the new Tom Cock version. Paul says, an obstinate idiot like myself, if God is that gracious to me that long ago, he will continue to be gracious in my life. If he did that for me, he's going to continue to do it for me. So Paul goes to the past to find power for the present and the future. But I want you to understand, too, that as Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, the pastor of Ephesus, he's also emphasizing to Timothy that if God was able and willing to do this for Paul in the past, he will continue to be able to do this for Timothy in Ephesus in the future. Because the point of Paul's testimony is, in essence, to say this, is to say, if Jesus could rescue a scoundrel like me, he can and will do the same for you. If God was this great in the past, he will continue to be great in the future. And again, this answers a little bit of what Muhammad brought up about your family. If God has been great in your life, he hasn't stopped being great. He will continue to be great. He will continue to be loving. He will continue to be gracious. As a matter of fact, Paul uses a wonderful word in verse 16. He says, Christ used me as an example of what will happen for those who come to faith. Now, that word example literally means the outline of an artist's sketch. You know, when an artist first starts a drawing, they kind of make an outline of what they're going to do. Or it might mean blueprint, for those of you in the engineering crowd, and we got quite a few of you here. This idea is it's a plan. It's an outline. And what Paul is saying is, this is how Jesus works with people. He's not saying, hey, Jesus stepped outside of the norm to come after a bad sinner like me. He's saying, rather, this is how Jesus operates. This is what God does. It reminds me of those wonderful words from Romans 5, verse 8, where Paul writes, for God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Paul is saying what Jesus did, he will continue to do. And that's the power of recounting the past. That's the power of telling the stories of God's grace in our lives, because it proclaims the message that what Jesus did in my past or your past or the past of the church, he will continue to keep doing. Because that's how he works. Again, quoting from Gary Demarest, he says this. He says, he's talking about this idea of Paul being an example. And then that example being kind of moved through our lives as well. He says, if God can redeem Paul from a guilty past, he can save me. And if God can save me from my broken and futile past, he can redeem you. Our churches and our groups are the design studios where the models are being developed for the people around us to see what God can do, to create order out of chaos, beauty out of ugliness, and love out of indifference in these sinful lives of ours. We're examples. Paul says, I'm an example. And so are you. And when you tell the story, people know what God has done. The power comes from the recounting and the retelling of the stories. Now, I want to share a couple of stories with you from the past of this church that are I came across, and these are great stories. First one is this. It's a story of provision. In 1966, a group of believers at Sunnyside Christian Reformed Church, unannounced, walked into Reverend Henry Wildeboer's office, and they said, we want to make a donation to missions. And by that, they meant not only missions out there to Africa and China and so on, but also to the work of planting churches as home missions. Reverend Wildeboer was a little overwhelmed, but they said, we'd like to do this, and they offered a really large sum of money, but they said, we want to challenge the rest of the church too. And so the challenge that was put out there, the church actually gathered together $8,000 per year for the next 3 years. Okay, this is 1966. $3,000 of that was to go to foreign missions, Africa, China, so on. But $5,000 was to go to planting churches. Now, at the same time, the Home Missions Board of the Christian Reformed Church, in charge of planting churches in the United States, was thinking, you know, we need to plant a church on the east side of the Cascades. But we don't have the money. You see God at work? But we're not done. Because prior to all of this, for a number of months, Reverend Henry Wildeboer had been driving down here to Tri-Cities to do a Bible study with three families once a month. Jasper and Mildred are one of those families. And those three families, we got three families, right? Three Christian Reformed Church families. They had a passion, a desire, a vision to plant a church in the Tri-Cities. The rest, as they say, is history. Faithfulness of God. He's way ahead of us. Here's a second story. Oh, by the way, I have copies of that story for you on the back table. Henry Wildeboer actually wrote this up as an article for the Banner in 1968. And so you can check my facts. And if I'm wrong, Don't tell me, because I don't want to know. But here's a second story. 1973, under the guidance of Henry Bauma, church is only about 5 years old, 6 years old. Under the guidance of Henry Bauma, the church decides that they want to bring in 10 more families. With God's help, they're going to bring 10 more families into the church in the next year. Now, that's kind of a quaint way of doing things. We don't count families anymore, but that's what we used to do. If you're offended by that, I'm sorry, but that's just the kind of the way it worked back then. You know, we talked about families. How many families can we bring in? Well, they threw themselves into neighborhood visiting and sharing their faith, but in 1974, or that next calendar year, they only had one family come and one individual. That was Pat and Greta Foley was the family, and Terry Johnson was the individual who came. Well, they continued with their neighborhood calling, and the next year, they got two families and one more individual. But in 1975, 76, the floodgates opened. And in 13 months' time, 13 families joined this church. Almost all of them through the neighborhood calling, the neighborhood evangelism. In 1976, this church counted 22 families. And of those 22 families that were here, 14 had come through neighborhood evangelism and had never had a church connection before they were here. Now, we can sit back and we can say, wow, Henry Bauma was a great evangelist. But the reality is that God is good. God continues to work in remarkable, incredible ways. And those are just two stories. Those are two stories that we could tell about this church. Those are two stories that we could tell about our own lives and our own activities where we can recount the goodness and the love of God. These stories are our heritage. And they need to be told. They need to be told and they need to be retold to the generations to come so that they might know about the goodness of God. All the time. All the time. These kind of stories are the lifeblood of the church. They are the lifeblood of our living together as the people of God. They are the engine that drives revitalization. When we hear these stories, we say, hopefully, you don't say, wow, I wish we were like them back then. But when we hear these stories, rather we say, God is good. All the time. And he will continue to be good. It's the power of recounting stories. And so we need to retell. We need to discover, as Harry Reeder talks about, we need to look at those stories. I forgot to bring it out today, but I actually have the three-ring binder that was put together for the 25th anniversary for this church. It's got a picture of Al in it that you'll love. His hair is actually dark. So, of course, I had hair back then, but... That wasn't God's mission. if you'd like to see that, I'm willing to get that to you. It's got a lot of documentation in it, so on. But to discover these stories, to retell these stories, to let people know again and again and again that God is good all the time. Now, in all of this remembering and recounting, we need to make sure that we don't lose sight of the one who makes it all possible. What I love about Paul's testimony in 1 Timothy chapter 1 is that Paul's testimony leads Paul to doxology. That is, telling the story about what God has done in the past leads him to praise the God who did all of these things. And so the last word I want to share with you this morning is rejoice. Remember, recount, rejoice. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Somebody say amen, please. Amen. Amen. I left the amen off on purpose. Amen. Now, being the biblical word nerd that I am, I would love to spend time with you exploring immortal and invisible and only wise. But I'm going to refrain because that would be another whole sermon. But rather, I'm going to say this. Remembering and recounting always leads to rejoicing. Remembering and recounting always lead to rejoicing. I think often we lose joy as Christians because we're not remembering, we're not recounting, we're not retelling the stories. We're so stuck in today. And the truth is this, that when we remember what God has done, when we recount the glories of what he has done in our lives, and when we tell the stories, what happens is our eyes change focus. We stop looking at ourselves and what we don't have. That's a great thing to do, isn't it? We can spend a lot of time thinking about what we don't have or who's not here. We stop thinking about our situation and how it's hopeless, and we start looking where we should be, at the only immortal, invisible, all-wise God. Amen. Amen. We change our focus. That's the brilliance of this idea of remembering. To remember, to recount, and then we rejoice. This is what enabled Paul to be sitting in a prison in Philippi with his back bleeding, with his feet in stocks and singing praise to God. Why? Because he was crazy? No. Because he knows this God. And if we know this God, we will rejoice in him. We will praise him. So I want to call you to rejoice. I want to call you to rejoice as we move on this road of revitalization. I want to call you to rejoice, recognizing that this God, the immortal, the invisible, the all-wise, loving, gracious God, walks into the future with us. Let's pray.
If anyone have saved in your life, thank you for what you did for us.
Yes, they have, but
I will say thank you.
You're welcome. You're welcome. You're welcome. Thank you. Amen. Amen. Muhammad, you always add an element to these services that I'm not ready for. And that's okay. That's okay. I'm grateful for it. All right, well, let's pray, shall we? Father, we want to thank you. We want to praise you for lifting our eyes up today, for helping us to remember, and in remembering to retell, and in retelling to rejoice. Lord, it is our goal, our purpose, our focus to honor and to glorify you, to trust in you, and to allow you to do your work. You said you're going to do it. And so we trust in you for that. And so, Father, help us to remember. And then let us retell the stories. Let's not keep them to ourselves, but to retell those stories so that together we might rejoice in you and trust in you and look forward to what you're going to do here among us. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.